All right, 2 John, verses 7 to the end, verses 13. So let's read it. We'll review here in a minute. Verse 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates," or literally the word is fellowships, "in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want you to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you." Now, I think it's interesting. I didn't plan this at all, but last week you got a mouthful of false teaching type stuff, right? Which is fine. It's necessary. And here you are again. Did not plan this, but here we are. But you can see that false teaching is roundabout, and almost everybody in the Bible talks about it. It's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament, and it's in our modern day. So here we are. So let's begin with prayer, and then we will start to uncover the meaning of this passage. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again that we can come to you. We rely, Father, upon you for everything, including listening and understanding and interpreting and also applying your word. We depend upon you for even these things. We know that hearing and listening to your word is a spiritual act. And so we pray that we would have ears to hear and that we would listen, that we would have a desire, a humility, a teachableness to hear your word and to make application to our lives right away and in the days to come, that we might bring glory to the Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but it seems, and I think you probably agree, but it seems to me in the last few years, over the last maybe decade or so, that the news abounds with story after story after story. There's breaking news. Oh, here's a news alert. And when they give the news alert, you're thinking, that's not really a news alert. I'm sorry. That's just to get me to stay. We have the 24-hour cycle of news, and it would be 25 hours if they could squeeze in that extra hour. I'm old enough to remember, I know you don't view me very old, but I'm old enough to remember that the news used to be on at nighttime, roughly around dinner time, and then someone would also read the newspaper in the morning when the newspaper boy dropped it off, and that would be it. But now the cycle just goes on forever, stories galore, theory after theory, and sometimes all the news there is overbearing. And sometimes it seems like it's just news alert. Elon Musk has uncomfortable shoes and socks. He had to go inside and change them. He came back out and now he's smiling. He's happy. And that's the news today. And we're supposed to be like, wow, man, that's amazing. I'm going to keep watching this because the panel of experts now got together and they basically repeated what we just saw until you're blue in the face. Yeah, he looks happier now. I bet you his socks are clean. I bet you his feet are dry. You know, those new shoes that he got, wow, it's amazing. And he doesn't really have a budget anyway because he's super duper rich. But anyway, maybe it has to do with my age. Maybe it has to do with interest. But I don't remember the news being this overwhelming, say, 20 years ago. And I think it's so that we keep our attention and keep us attuned to what they have to say because everything they have to say is so exhilarating, isn't it? Anyway, we also watch the news to get the latest, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that necessarily, but we also watch the news, say if there's someone on that television station that you don't necessarily trust, you all of a sudden have dog ears and eagle eyes. I need to pay attention. I need to watch and make sure that this guy or this gal doesn't say things that I don't want. So we watch with precision, we watch with great discernment, and listen to what they say. Now, let me ask you a question. What if we had that much discernment, interest, eagle eyes, and dog ears when it came to spiritual discernment and truth? Where do you think we would be as a church? What if we had the same zeal for the country as we did for God and the correct teaching of the Bible? I want my news to be correct, but what about the Bible? What about the teaching of the Bible? What would that look like? If we did, what might that change about us? Again, as I said, you're getting a mouthful of false teaching, and not false teaching, but about false teaching, I should say. And that's okay. Here we are again getting more false teaching, because false teaching is prevalent. It's not a new thing. Jesus told us, warned us, that we would have to endure these things, that we would have people saying, I am the Christ. The Christ is here. The Christ is there. And he said, what? Don't listen to it. When Jesus comes back, it will be obvious. We don't need men to say, I am Jesus. I'm just waiting for the latest fad to be a woman saying, I'm Jesus. I don't know if that's happened yet. Anybody seen that in the news? I'm sure that will come. Anyway, so there were false teachers in the Old Testament, false teachers in the New Testament. Satan always counters the truth with falsehood. Always. Always. That's his main duty, his job. So as we turn back to 2 John, John wrote a letter to a lady who was in the faith, and he's writing to her to guard against false teachers and those who roam about looking to devour you with their false teaching, or devour her, and by application, devour us. In verses 1 through 6, John mentions the truth 5 times to emphasize the importance of truth, obviously, over falsehood. When we get to 3 John next week, Lord willing, we will see that he mentions truth the same amount of times in the opening verses again. He's really emphasizing truth. And John stated that he loved them in the truth, and the truth lived in them. And John also notes that the believers he was addressing were walking in the truth, and they were walking in the commandments of God, and he delighted in that. He taught them, reminded them about the old commandment, to love one another, to love God, walking in God's truth and obeying his commandments. Really, what it does, it sets you up to thwart false teachers. Often I've heard many people say, well, I just need to study the false so I know what they teach and what they say. And a little bit of that, I think, is okay. Back when I had a TV back in the day, I would watch TBN for a couple of minutes. It's about all I could stand. A couple of minutes of these false teachers just to hear the latest, just to hear their latest, to get an illustration, really, just to hear what they had to say. But to thrust your entire life into it can be dangerous, because I think what guards you against falsehood is truth, not falsehood. So we study the truth. We study the Bible. So this is what helps us. Now, John moves on in verses 7 through 11, 7 through 11, 12 and 13 are just concluding remarks. Really, verses 7 through 11 are the heart of the letter. This is why he wrote. But he began with something positive, began with saying, while walking in the truth and these things, obey the truth. And now he's getting to the heart, the crux of the matter. The reason why he says in verse 6, this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning that you should walk in it. He gives, this is why. Because there are many deceivers in verse 7 that have gone out into the world. You need to obey the truth because there are many deceivers that have gone out into the world. And they seek to deceive. Satan seeks to devour you, to get you off track. If you are obeying the Lord, this is probably when you'll be attacked by the enemy and other people the most. And that's a good thing. You know you're walking in the truth. It doesn't feel good, but it's a good thing. So, really, the theme of verses 7 through 11, and again, 12 and 13, we're including them because they're in the text. They're just concluding remarks. But from these verses, we'll see that we need to avoid false teachers so that you will abide in the teaching of Christ. Because he says they bring teaching that does not abide in the teaching of Christ. So we want to abide in the teaching that is in Christ. Under two headings, well, again, I do have a heading for verses 12 and 13, but the first heading is be on guard of false teachers. It's specifically stated in verse 7. But for many false deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. So again, verses 7 and 8 reveal the core of this letter and probably reveal the reason why he's writing. He begins with verse 7, for or because. This is why we should be in the word. This is why we should be obeying the word. John was glad to know that the church was walking in the truth and living by the truth. But he also knows that there's a danger out there. There's a danger. There's falsehood. I mentioned this 2 weeks ago. I'm banking on that. You probably don't remember. That's okay. Often today, people will say that all you need is love, right? If you just love one another, that takes care of everything. couple years ago, it was, if you wear a mask, you're loving one another. And I thought, I don't see that in the Bible. Now, I see practically that could be. You could wear a mask to love one another. But that's not the only way to love one another, right? So if I wear a mask and steal and rob your house and pillage your house, am I loving you? Well, obviously not. Slashing your tires with my mask on doesn't make up for that, right? Anyway, so you need more than just love. It's also stated at the same time, it's unloving to confront others or even to shun false teachers. Back in the summer of 2020, here I go again. Remember, we had the summer of love with riots and buildings and businesses and houses burned down. And we were told that this is love. This is true love. I failed to see that. So this is what the world thinks love is, I guess. John here encourages us, mutual love is a way to thwart false teachers. It was just mentioned in Sunday school this morning that isolation, there is a time for isolation, but isolation can be bad. When we are huddled together, I don't mean to be cliche, but a holy huddle of believers, and we fellowship together, it actually thwarts false teachers. False teachers prey on division. They walk into a church and they're discerning enough to figure out, well, this guy and this guy, they don't really like each other. And they play on that. Or this click and that click, and they play on these things. But mutual love and fellowship, harder to deceive and harder to infiltrate. Unity is a good thing. You can see also in the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation lost what? Its first love. But boy, were they good. Jesus said they were good at discerning and calling out false teachers. Both are needed. Both love and calling out false teachers. And in fact, you can call out a false teacher in love. And we should. We shouldn't be like them. John uses the word in verse 7, many deceivers. He also used that in 1 John 2:18. Many constitutes a widespread. Many go out to spread these false teachers. It's a present reality, a present danger to believers. He calls them deceivers who have gone out into the world. They lead others in the wrong opinion and to deceive you into wrong action with that wrong opinion. And they'll plant seeds of doubt, plant seeds of deception. And John says in verse 7, they have gone out into the world. And going out is the idea that they were on a special mission. Isn't that interesting? Remember I said that Satan likes to mimic the truth or undermine the truth? What did Jesus tell his disciples? Go into all the world. So here, the false disciples go out into all the world to teach and to deceive. Some with a smile on their face, some with money and green in their eyes, but they do it. These false teachers were like missionaries, a false group that left. They went out to deceive others. That's a crazy way to live your life. Your stated mission in life is to deceive others from the truth of God. Some I probably realize and some probably are deceived themselves. Hard to tell all the time. So the implication is this. The Orthodox followers of Jesus are sent out into the world to preach. The heretics also went out to sort of be sidestepped to also do the same thing to gain their followers. Whenever the truth is heralded, the satanic missionaries will also follow. Always. There's always a side-by-side thing there. And in one regard, this is how you know when someone's teaching the truth. There probably is some backlash. There probably is some complaints and other things that are done against the messenger. And I always just say, why would you mess with the messenger? Just go to the one that gave him the message. Why not deal with him? Well, it's because they can't. They won't. So they deal with the one who speaks it so that they can hear. Most often, false teachers are accepted even by the world. They're often viewed as philanthropists. I'm glad I said that word. And I was able to say that without stumbling over. Anyway, they are viewed as, this guy just loves people. He gives money away, and he's got a big building, and except for when there's a flood in Houston, and he doesn't accept anybody in his church, and I think you know who I'm talking about, and he closes the church off to people who need help. Even though the building is ginormous. If God wants his message to be preached, we could ask this question, why is there backlash? Why do people get angry? Well, Jesus said, that would happen, right? Didn't people get angry with him? So much so that they did what to him? They murdered him. And also, we know that the world is a cursed world by sin and is currently ruled by the prince of the power of the air. And I might add, religious hypocrites come in and they also don't like to be exposed by the truth, and they run away like cockroaches exposed when you flip on the light switch. And that happens too. So these false teachers are not only characterized by deception in verse 7, but they're also characterized, it says, by their lack of confession of Christ, for Christ. It says, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. They're openly defying that Jesus came in the flesh. He became a man. And if he didn't become a man, then we have problems with our salvation. And so we have talked about that in 1 John. And he concludes with, this is the deceiver and the antichrist. And I think it's right that your Bible translations don't likely give antichrist uppercase. It's not the antichrist. It's just a person who is against Christ. And these false teachers are against Christ. Verse 8. Now he gives us readers a duty. Watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. It's literally see yourselves. But here it's translated watch in the idea of you're looking out. You're watching. That you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. So this is our duty here, a continuous guard. It's a forceful and a solemn command that we have. Watch. Jesus gives the same commands. He also makes it personal. Watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. Keep an eye out on those who seek to deceive. In other words, the church must be, we must be vigilant. Must be vigilant. We must watch. Discerning. And I would say, in a sanctified way, we must even be suspicious. Must be a little bit suspicious. I'm not saying that you hang everybody that doesn't sound exactly like you or kick them out, but suspicious in the sense of I'm going to go back to the scripture and make sure that's correct. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing. I would always encourage you to do that because I'm prone to error. I'm a human being, and that's a good thing for you too. And I would say it like this. When you something else, not only does fellowship and unity thwart false teachers, but something in you personally, which because he's talking in verse 8, watch yourselves. Something you can do in your own life that will help you to watch yourselves is this. Live a balanced Christian life. What do I mean by balanced Christian life? That is seeking to know God through Scripture and also applying it to your life. Making it real. The implementation of Scripture into your life. Doing what God says. Not just knowing what he says, but doing what he says. For example, if you don't live the Christian life, false teaching is harder to detect, and will it infect you because you're not detecting it? For example, let's say someone struggles with legalism. In other words, what legalism is there's no balance between knowledge and application. It's all knowledge, no application, right? The application is, well, I'm legalistic and I'm just going to do this kind of thing. That's not proper application. So you're legalistic, the person. So if a teacher comes in and promotes good works that are pleasing to God in such teachings, that you can only please God with your good works, which is not true. You can only please God because of Christ. You're prone to fall into that false teaching, are you not? Because you're not living a balanced Christian life. Now let's go to the opposite side. Another example would be the opposite. You know little of God, but are quick to say that you just need love. You'll be prone to inviting anything into your life that promotes love. Like the women, so-called women pastors who... thanks, Laban, for this a couple weeks ago. The so-called women pastors who come and say, you know, all this other stuff is wrong and the Bible's wrong, but we're right because we're this new age and we just love one another, and they're usually lesbians and they hate God and all these things. They're not pastors. They're not following God, but we're prone to falling into it because we don't know anything about God and his word, and so we fall into this trap. Oh, I think they're right. They are promoting love after all, and God is love, you see? See how that you can go down that route. So John says to beware so that not to lose. He says, watch yourselves or beware that you do not lose what we have accomplished. What we have accomplished. This is kind of an interesting. What does that even mean? Well, I'm just going to basically punt and say, well, basically the rest of the verse and verse 9 explains what it means not to lose what you have accomplished. But I'm also going to explain it, of course. but God rewards faithfulness and obedience at the last day, which is amazing. Amazing of God's grace. I mean, it's all of God. But when you get there, what he says is, well done, good and faithful servant. He rewards believers when in reality you think, I shouldn't be rewarded for anything, right? But he rewards believers for their obedience, for their faithfulness to him. Not for the amount of converts, not for how big their church was or how big their Bible was, but for your obedience and faithfulness to God. And John states that, he says, but they, that you, verse 8, that you have receive a full reward. That full reward will be when you stand before God on that day, on the last day. A full reward is something like a full reward that you get when you stand before God to a faithful believer. He's saying you will not lose that. Now, verse 9 explains this even more. Anyone, he says, who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. We will see here, this is where the work that is accomplished, that you don't lose it. In other words, when you go too far, as I'll explain in a minute, when you go too far and avoid the teaching of Christ, you lose your reward. And this is why we need to be careful of false teachers. So verse 9 even stands out again as a test of true Christian. Even a true preacher revolves around true and pure doctrine. Notice that John is not asking the true Christian to have an abundance of love. Notice, he wants them to have sound doctrine. You can go the opposite. We don't go too far by abiding in the teaching of Christ. We abide in the teaching, the pure teaching of Christ. Certainly believers are to love one another, of course. But we also need to have sound doctrine. We need both. Even unbelievers love each other, don't they? Sure they do. But sound doctrine doesn't just come from anyone. It doesn't come from unbelievers. Sound doctrine comes from only those who are born again. Why? Because only those who are born again can understand and truly know who God is, because they have a new heart and they have the Spirit of God living in them. And so he says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Going too far, or going too far forward, is the idea. Maybe a sarcastic phrase by John to say this is what the false teachers were doing. They were loudly proclaiming and offering like this advanced teaching of Christ. You know, if you come to this advanced teaching of Christ tonight in a secret meeting, you'll get more. As long as you give me some, you know, moolah, some money. And I'll explain more about the secret stuff. And I think that's what he's saying here. You've gone too far with the teaching of Christ. One commentator translates this word for gone too far as innovate, in the sense of presenting something that's different, something that's new, something that's shiny and has jewels on it and looks great. But just because it's new doesn't mean it's right. In fact, there is no new doctrine. And as a church, and I would say this, and this is where I would stand, all doctrine is settled. We should never wrestle over doctrine. Why? It's settled in Scripture. God has said it a long time ago. There's nothing to argue about in the sense of what is important for your salvation. Christ and who he is, what he's done, that he's coming back. There should be never an argument over that. Now, if you want to have a fun debate over eschatology and end times, stuff like that, that's fine. That doesn't define you going to salvation. If you want to argue over, you know, I'd rather have pews in these chairs. That's fine. Well, you know, I'd rather have some carpet rather than this tiling stuff. That's fine. You can argue over that all the days you want. Well, you shouldn't. There's wiggle room. What I'm saying is there's wiggle room. There's no wiggle room when it comes to the teaching, as he says here, the teaching of Christ. No wiggle room at all. We hold the line. And so what he's saying is the false teachers have leaped forward in doctrine to a safe place, they think, but land in a wholly unsafe place. So just to be clear, just in case you're ready to pounce, there's nothing wrong with having Christian liberties. So it's good to have Christian liberties as long as you don't force them on others and your preference on others. It's fine. But when it comes to Christ, that is not a preference. There's no debate. None. So, someone here could accuse John of being opposed to progressing in faith. He's not condemning advancement in faith. He's saying you've gone too far. He's condemning the desertion of the principles of the apostles, the teaching of Christ. And so this is what he's condemning. Now he also says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ. This refers to the doctrine that Christ taught and handed down to the apostles and that we see in Scripture today. This is also a fun side. I know you like these fun little notes. I'm sure you just thrive off of it. But a fun side note is that this is the only place in John's epistles that he uses the phrase Christ without adding Jesus. Anyway, there you go. Just the only one in, I believe, in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. That's it. But here he's emphasizing Jesus. He is the Messiah. He's the agent of God's revelation to mankind. He fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah to come. This is who he is. This is our doctrine. This is what we've been told. This is what we stick to. Again, there's no room, there's no wiggle room when it comes to Jesus. None. No wiggle room. And John hangs the validity of this message on the truth of Christianity, hangs the validity of Christianity on this message here. The teaching of Christ. Who he was, what he did, what he's done. However, we see, he says, John says in verse 9, they do not have God. Now the opposite, the one who abides in the teaching of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. In other words, you have the apostolic doctrine. You have the doctrine that Jesus taught. You have both the Father and the Son. And this is what you have. The other side of the coin is the heretics, the false teachers, have neither Father or the Son. Now, isn't that interesting? This is just a side note, but this is relevant today. I have met people, and I know you have, that say, I know God. And so usually what I counter with is, you know God who sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross, and God raised him from the dead, and he's coming back again? Oh, no, I don't want to take it that far. I just know God. Then you don't know God. Just like it says here, you don't know God, you don't have a Son, that way you don't have the Father. That's what we're talking about here. This is what truth is. You have one and when you have the other. If you don't have one, you don't have the other, you don't have anything. That's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever there. The believer is in the present possession of both the Father and the Son. And really, he's in possession of us. Our intimate relationship with God. Now we see the second main heading here in verses 10 and 11. Do not participate in their evil deeds. Now I think this is more interesting because it says, don't speak to them, don't greet them. Well, how might we interpret that? Never say hi to them. Certainly don't shake their hand. Don't give them a side hug. Don't give them a kiss on the cheek. Just maybe, you know, kick some water if it's raining, if it doesn't rain very much around here. Kick some puddles onto their shins as you walk by. That's it. Is that what he's saying? Don't speak to them. That's how some legalists would take this. You know, if I catch you, what they might say is, I caught you on the corner the other day on Main Street talking to one of those false teachers. And the Bible says, don't talk to false teachers. Therefore, you are under discipline in our church because you talk to false teachers. Is that what John's saying? Well, you could interpret it that way. Well, that's the false interpretation. That's a wrong interpretation. Let's see what he actually says. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, so the teaching of Christ we just saw, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. So he says, if anyone comes, this conditional statement is a real thing. It can happen. They can come to you. It happens today, does it not? That's why I'm so glad I don't live in a parsonage anymore, because they actually come to my door now. And perhaps we could talk, although, anyway, I'm not inviting them necessarily, but anyway, a couple of them came over the other night, and I honestly, they were so young, they couldn't have been more than 18, 19, and I just, you know, I'm a pastor, I know the truth, you guys don't, I don't really want to argue with you, have a good night. That's all I said, because I don't really want to blow them up. I could, and I don't want to. I don't think that's right. Anyway, I've done that my fair share of blowing those kinds of things up in the past. I don't always want to do it. So I gave up my opportunity, I guess. Anyway, he says, if anyone comes to you, this is the idea that it's an official coming to your house. So if you run into somebody on Main Street that you know is a false teacher or is involved in false teaching or is an occult member, it's different than actually coming on an official visit. You see? This is an official visit. So you could also apply it this way. If you have a cult member in your family and you invite them over for Thanksgiving, you're not violating this verse. It's okay to have false teachers or cult members over for an unofficial visit, if you understand what I mean. Now, if you invite them over to have a platform to teach you scripture, which they're wrong, this is where John would say, do not participate with them. So John is not dealing with a casual visit, a family visit. This is an official visit of a follower, a purposeful visit of the traveling missionary who has the intention of brainwashing you with their doctrine. And John says, no. That's what he means. So we can tell the legalists, no, that's not what he means. If they do not bring this teaching, he says, the apostolic teaching, we saw in verse 9, that's the standard for these deceivers, then you are not to participate in that. You're not even giving them a greeting. Now, a greeting in that day was, as we already mentioned, maybe a kiss on the cheek, that kind of a greeting. So it's more participating with them. If you shake their hand, if you say hello, if you ask them how they're doing, you're not participating with them, are you? You're just being normal, friendly, correct? But if you say, shake their hand, how are you doing? Would you come over tonight and explain your doctrines to me? You see, that's different. Or would you come to our church and teach a Sunday school class? Would you teach a special service for, because we really want to learn about your cult? No. No. That's different. But there's nothing wrong with saying hello. In fact, I would say this. It's good to be nice to these sorts of people, to be friendly. Why? Well, because they're expecting you to be mean, aren't they? And honestly, with the Mormons that came to my door the other day, I wanted to be mean. Everything in my flesh had to be mean. But I thought, nah. Oh, I got my kids listening. My wife's in the room. Nah. My neighbors could be listening. I'd rather be nice. I'd rather send them away, letting them know they're false teachers, and I'm not interested in their false teaching, but I could be nice. Right? Can I be nice? We might automatically think it's better to be a jerk and run them off and kick dirt in their face. Is it? I think it'd be better to be nice to people and to give them a reason to think, maybe turn their head a little bit. Why are they so nice? Maybe there's something different about them. I don't know. So what John is saying to the woman he's writing to is, don't open the door to these false teachers coming to persuade you of false teaching. Do not receive them, he says, into your home. This is specific mention because churches often met in the home in that day, right? Again, it would be like today inviting someone in to hear, hey, let's hear your false doctrine so we can just identify them and show discernment. No, we don't need to do that. Never. You don't need to do that. At the end of verse 10, he says, don't speak to them in a greeting. This doesn't mean you can't wave hello. This doesn't mean you can't ask them how they're doing. It doesn't mean you can't ask them about their recent surgery or their family. It doesn't mean that. Just doesn't mean to be welcoming them as an individual into your home to teach you false doctrines. So, that's what he says. Back in that day, hospitality was, you know, rather different. John is talking about traveling preachers who needed somewhere to stay. And what he, and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are talking about these traveling men who would need to stop and go somewhere. And so, I think I'm dabbling into 3rd John at this point, so I'm trying to be careful. But what he's saying is, don't invite just anybody into your home, is what 3rd John will say. Don't just invite anybody. So again, just to be clear, John's not forbidding people to come over and to be in your home. He's not saying, you know, live in your holy huddle of just your family. He's not saying ever, because if you said you can never hang around unbelievers, guess what? How do you evangelize? Who did Jesus hang out with? Sinners? Tax collectors? Prostitutes? Did he participate in their evil deeds? Absolutely not. You know, he told them the truth. Did he not? For example, I think of Matthew. He was obviously impressed by the teaching of God's word from Jesus' mouth. In fact, he doesn't record it. He's too humble himself. I believe it's Luke that records, or perhaps Mark, that records that when Matthew got up from the tax table, he invited all of his friends, who were all sinners, tax collectors, over to his house to hear the teaching of Jesus. You see, so there's a balance. You see the balance there? You can invite people over to give them your message, but you don't invite people over to get their message. And you can be very explicit. For example, when I lived in California, there was a Jehovah's Witness that would come to my door every month, probably because I was proactive on seeking them and talking to them. Tried to be nice. He would come to my door every month, and we'd talk probably for an hour every Saturday morning on these events or so. And so I finally just said, here, I preached this sermon on Colossians not too long ago. Here's my sermon. I want you to read it and come back and we'll talk about it next time. No, can't do that. Can't read your sermon. Okay. Then your material, there you go. I don't want it. Because if you don't read mine, I'll read yours if you read mine. No, I can't do that. Well, there's a problem here. We need to work together. Anyway, and so the thing is, you can be nice to somebody. You just don't invite them in for their doctrines. You're not inviting them in to give them a platform to brainwash you or your family. You're inviting them over, if you do, to evangelize them and to seek and to save that which is lost, not in the way Jesus did, but to share Christ. Right? And in fact, I've already said this, but to be nice to them, those who have false doctrine, can be a witness to them. In fact, I would guess that they're often mistreated. And so it might be a good thing to be nice to them. So, now, as I already said, it's easy to manipulate a verse like this to say, you know, you can never talk to unbelievers. No, that's not what it's saying. Now, verse 11. Well, before we go to verse 11, I got way ahead of myself here. Let me just say this about unbelievers and inviting these false teachers and why we don't invite them. I think we need to have a perspective of humility here. And the perspective of humility is this. There's only one difference between us and a false teacher. There's only one difference between us believers and false teachers. And that's the grace of God. Right? If God didn't save you by his grace, you could be right there. But we might get in this position of, I'm all this, I'm great, I'm wonderful. You are? No, in God's sight, you're not. In fact, he had to rescue you from yourself. So, there's only one thing that we're different. This realization will help us to remain humble, be respectful, and not become Pharisees, even when it comes to approaching unbelievers and false teachers. Now, verse 11. Now, John gives a reason why believers should not do what's stated in verse 10. For the one who gives him a greeting participates, fellowships in his evil deeds, his evil works, by participating in their work, by listening to their doctrines. Again, churches met in private homes, so you don't invite the traveling deceiver to spread his word, and you don't allow that to happen. And John here gives a stern obligation, to say, don't do this. And so this is what John says. This is what he says. He's not restricting hospitality. He's not saying you can't show Christian love. You can even show Christian love to a false teacher, to an unbeliever. And we should. And you might say, well, Jesus didn't. He really lambasted the Pharisees, I can think of. He did. He did. But obviously he never did it outside of love, because then he would be sinning, wouldn't he? And he never sinned. I think he did it in love, and also at the same time, wrath came out of his mouth. God can do those at the same time. Now, it's a little harder for us, but you have to be careful. And this may sound squishy to you, and it may sound, man, Mike's getting worldly. But maybe when we share and talk to unbelievers, maybe we should err on the side of love. What do you think? Often we say we should err on the side of being maybe aggressive and mean. I've done it. I've done it with false teachers. I usually come away convicted. I shouldn't have been that harsh. I should have been more kind. I should have been more loving. Not because their doctrine's good, but because they're made in the image of God and they need Jesus. They need him, right? So, I know that's not the happiest thing to say, or maybe what you like the most, but I think it needs to be said. So, because I guess I'm on the track of more application. For a believer to say you can never be around an unbeliever because they might influence you, I think that shows you how weak that person is. Really? An unbeliever's just rubbing shoulders with him for 10 minutes going to influence you to deny Christ, deny the faith, and move on to their thing? Are you that scared that your faith is that weak? Do you understand what I'm saying? We should be able to mingle with unbelievers. But we also have to have the mindset of Christ. I'm not going to become like them. I'm not going to do what they do. But I'm going to be nice to them. I'm going to love them. I'm going to tell them the truth. Think of how weak your faith and your knowledge of God is if that was the case, that I can only withstand so much of an unbeliever. And so we get back to full circle. The best way to thwart false teaching is to be engrossed in the true teaching of the Scriptures and to be involved in the local church. And this is what we need. We need each other. Can't do it alone. So a positive aspect of sharing, so I think I've done a lot of negative. The positive aspect of sharing or fellowship or showing hospitality here, because he says don't participate in their evil deeds. There is the positive aspect. Romans 12:13 says to share the needs of the saints. Share good things that are taught with you for others. Galatians 6:6. So when you're taught the word, share it with somebody else. When somebody has a financial need, share with them. Help them. This is the positive side of fellowship and hospitality. Supporting others, praying for them, praying for the work that they do, praying for preachers, missionaries. These are the kinds of things that believers are called to do, called to hold to, and to practice. So we could lambast the false teachers all day long, which I don't want to, just in this text. But the positive aspect is that we can pray and care and fellowship, bear one another's burdens, and we can do that. And you know what that will do? That will keep false teachers out. Why? Because they'll see us unified. They'll see us as they'll see us as a team rather than splintered individuals who just want to be individuals and don't care about anybody else. And that's not what God would have for us. So this is what we can learn from these this teaching. Now let's conclude the letter. Now I will just say this. This concludes it's almost identical with 3 John, but I probably will say that again when we get to 3 John. It'll say it's identical to 2 John, and we'll go over it anyway. So, sorry. I'll try to be good. But it's funny what he says here. A little bit funny. Verse 12. Though I have many things to write to you. Well, John, just tell us what it is. What it is that you have to say. Well, there's a reason why he has many things to write, but he says, I do not want to do so with paper and ink. But I hope to come to you and speak face to face. Literally, it's mouth to mouth. Probably best translated face to face so that we don't get the idea of kissing, because that's maybe, we don't want to say nose to nose. That sounds like an argument. So face to face sounds good. I want to speak to you in person is the idea. So that your joy may be made full. In other words, he probably wants to explain more about the situation of false teachers and the traveling missionaries. He probably wants to explain more, but he wants to come to this lady and tell her face to face in her house, in the church, and probably explain it to the rest of the church. But before stopping and moving on, there is something here that I think we can take out of this. I think this reveals John's pastoral heart. He wants to meet with people where they're at. He longed to have a personal conversation with them. He wanted to have a conversation, be with her, to talk to her and her family about it. And the church, probably. Which is good. It's never a good idea, I don't think. Perhaps I do this, you can tell me afterwards. To have a pastor who runs away from people. After the church, amen. And before you lift up your head and open your eyes from prayer, he's already in his car, gone, right? Probably not a good sign. Probably means he doesn't like you and you don't like him. Anyway, but that if I do that, I'm sorry. I try not to do that. Okay. Where was I at? This is a good. This shows his pastoral heart. He wanted to be with people. He wanted to be with them to explain things, such as at the end of verse 12, so that their joy may be made full. And finally, verse 13: the children of your chosen sister greet you. Just probably another individual, perhaps the sister of the lady he's writing to, her family, that church perhaps, is saying hello. And that's it. So as I mentioned before, we are done with 2 John. And now that in the last 7.5 years, we've done six New Testament books and six New Testament and six Old Testament books. So we're trying to seek a balance and find a balance. So there you go. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truthfulness of it. We thank you that we can be reminded of how to handle false teachers. We know they teach wrong. We know they espouse wrong. They try to deceive us. They try to deceive others. And Lord, but help us also have a heart of compassion for them. Help us to see, help us to remind us that these are men and women who are made in the image of God. They need Christ desperately. They need to be forgiven of their sins and deception. So, Lord, help us to thwart their teachings, to shun their teachings, but also to be human with them, to be kind and loving and show them that the gospel does transform, the true gospel does transform and helps us to be loving and kind, and that they would be, the ones that we run into would be convicted of their sin and convicted of their deception, and that they would repent rather than just to wail on them this entire time, but that we'd also seek compassion and be compassionate and loving. So, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. Help us to find balance and strike a balance in our life to thwart false teachers, but also not to be like the Church of Ephesus. Help us to love one another. Help us to love Christ and Him first, and to balance these out in our lives. We pray that we would honor Christ with our lives, what we do and what we say and think. In His name we pray. Amen.